Amen. The word says the word of the Lord is a strong tower. Amen. And the righteous run in. Amen. Got to run into the strong tower. Amen. Amen. We give the Lord praise for a great blessing letting us be here today. See, we have some very special visitors here today. Want to just take a minute and before we start and see if we do have any visitors, you may at this time acknowledge yourself just before we take up the word.
Amen.
And you don't have to say anything necessarily. That's okay. We just want to let folk know you're here. Amen. And you can say something if you like. Okay, he said no. All right, I'm just going to tell you who this brother is. This is Robert, the super bassist. I wish I had if I knew you were coming, I would have bought the bass. Amen. He could have put us some bass down here this morning. Amen. He and I played together with the Friends of Jesus. Amen. He still currently plays with the Friends of Jesus. Amen. And of course, you know, we invited them for our back to school event coming up in September. Amen. And so prayerfully they'll be able to fit us into their schedule. Amen. I'm happy you're here to worship with us this morning. Amen. We give the Lord praise for you. Amen. It's a wonderful thing to praise God and lift up his name. Amen. And so we've been kind of sojourning in the book of Romans. Those of you who know who were here in the previous lessons that we have had, and so we're going to continue that trek here today in the book of Romans. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. The book of Romans is just such a critical portion of Scripture.
Yes.
That we are taking our time simmering in it, if you will.
Yes.
Amen. It's a good thing to simmer in the Word. Those of you who love the Word, notice the more you simmer in the Word, the more it gets into your spirit, and
yes, it does.
And the more it helps you as you do your day-to-day thing. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to take a little time today. We have arrived in chapter 10, most of you know who have been with us. And if you're here visiting, we're going to be looking in chapter 10 and the verses 4 to 13 in the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And then we have for an Old Testament scripture reading, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 30 and verses 10 through 16. And we like to request that someone who reads nice and loud can read Deuteronomy chapter number 30 verses 10 through 16. And we have in print the King James translation if you happen to receive a copy. If not, turn to the book of Deuteronomy, which is the fifth book of Moses, if you will. And it'll be in the Old Testament, chapter number 30, verses 10 to 16. And then we'd like someone to read also in Romans chapter 10, verses 4 to 13 to get us into our lesson for today. Amen. So let's hear from an Old Testament reader, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Amen.
If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law. And if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whether thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them. I denounce unto you this day, that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thine life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them.
Amen. Amen. We thank the good Lord. Well, the whole book of Deuteronomy is a fascinating thing, and it does bring the point that we want to use today. Amen.
Amen.
Let's go ahead and hear the New Testament scripture. Amen.
For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach.
Amen. Verse 9.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Yes.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that come upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Whosoever, you have heard the reading of the word of the Lord, you may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Let us have a word of prayer. Lord God, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you today, Father, for letting us be here in this sacred place, Father, that we have come to hear the word, Father. And we pray, God, that you prepare our hearts, our minds, and our understanding that we might grow today, Father. We come just to submit ourselves to your word, Father. We come to submit to your Holy Spirit, because we know that it is the Spirit that gives life and the flesh profits nothing. So help us today, Lord, to walk in the Spirit that we might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let your word be heard, Father. Let it be upon good soil that it might produce fruit to the praise of your glory, some 30, some 60, and some 100 fold. Even here today, oh God, we ask it in the presence of you, oh God, and the holy angels, and we thank you for everything, Lord, that you are doing in our lives. Bless your word as it goes forth today. We ask it in Jesus' righteous name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We want to talk on a subject for just a few minutes today, submitting to God's righteousness. Amen. Submitting to God's righteousness.
All right.
Amen. Now, one of the verses that you probably know by heart is one that we learned early on in the teaching of Jesus Christ, is that he says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Yes.
You see that? That's not our righteousness. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things, he said, the things that they were worried about, what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, how are we going to clothe ourselves, all those type of things, all these things will be added to you. So he says that the central focus of me and you And everyone on planet Earth should be to seek first. This is the first thing of importance, is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, not a personal righteousness that we crank out ourselves, but his righteousness. So we've always had this dilemma, and it got magnified at the time when of how do we seek God's righteousness? How is it that we acquire the righteousness of God? How can we do that? Well, there's been two ways in all of time that have been presenting themselves as means of being correct or right with God, or being in right standing with God. And that would be, first of all, keeping God's law, which says basically that God has given, when he gave Adam one law, we know he couldn't keep it.
Yep.
He didn't keep it.
Yep.
He broke it. And all he had was one. And so from that time on, we find that everyone has had a problem with keeping law. Because when he broke the one law, it changed the entire relationship between man and God. So the keeping of the law has never been done to perfection by mankind, even from the days of Adam up until this very second. If we had to depend on law to be right with God, everyone would fail. That's the whole crux of the first part of this book of Romans. When you get into chapter number 3, he says, and I'm just going to go there so we can kind of refresh a little, because it'll help us to see where we are here. What does it mean to be submitting to God's righteousness? How does that work? How do you work that out? How do you flesh that out into your life? What does it mean when we submit to God's righteousness? Now, as we mentioned, and this is somewhat of a review for some of you who may or may not have been here. Remember in chapter 3 in Romans, Paul started the argument that we're looking at now in detail back in chapter 3. He says, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? That's how chapter 3 starts. You see that?
Yes.
So he says, what's the advantage? Does a Jew have an advantage over a Gentile as far as righteousness is concerned? And then he says, as we move on, he says, much more, much in every way, chiefly because that unto them, speaking of the Jews, were committed the oracles of God.
Yep.
God invested his word in the covenant people.
Yes,
it's to the Jews that all the covenants and the promises came.
Amen.
It was through the Jews that the law came. It was through the Jews that everything God was instituting in the world came through the Jews.
Amen.
And so does that mean they have an advantage with God, is the question that Paul is posing here in chapter 3. Now notice this, and move over just a little bit in verse 8 in the same chapter. He says, and not rather as we have been slanderously reported, and he says, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, the good may come, whose damnation is just. He says, people will automatically say, when you say that the law is not a way to be saved, that you are licensing lawlessness and corruption. You're telling people that you don't have to keep the law to be saved. That means you can do anything. That's where the carnal mind goes. And so they slandered the apostles when they preached that. That's what he says, as we have been slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, let us do evil. So in other words, if you say we don't have to keep the law, then you're telling people just cut loose, do whatever you like. Which is not the case at all. Much to the contrary, we don't destroy the law. Notice this, let's move along. You'll get my train of thought here. In verse, as we move down into verse number 19, he says, now, this is Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty. You see that? Before God. So what does the law do? It condemns the world.
That's it. That's what it does.
It makes every soul guilty before God.
Amen.
And the reason is, the law is holy, just, and good. He goes on to say in chapter 7, there's nothing wrong with God's law.
Nothing.
The law is perfect.
Yes, it is.
The problem is with me.
Amen.
I'm whacked out.
Yeah.
I got issues.
Yeah.
I don't do that which is right.
Yeah.
So the law is like a straight line, and when I get up next to it, I'm just as crooked as I can be.
Amen.
Like a serpent, you know, if you will, if you look at it. So there's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is, if I have to depend on it by me keeping it, I'm going to fail.
Amen.
Is that any different for a Jew or for a Gentile? Does it make a difference who stands up next to this perfect Lion of God? The answer is no. It does not make a difference. A Jew or a Gentile will find themselves crooked when they stand up next to the perfect standard of God.
Amen.
And so that's what he says here. But people say, if you say disregard the law, which this is the good news, Paul is not saying disregard the law. He's just saying that the law, the purpose of the law was to stop every mouth, to let every person know that you are not right.
That's right.
You have a problem. You got some stuff that's not right that needs to be fixed.
Yeah.
You must be forgiven in order to be able to come up to God's standard. The righteousness you have is not acceptable to God.
Amen.
And so the title of this message, Submitting to God's Righteousness, is very important. And when we look at that cardinal thing that Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, this is the thing that we need to understand here. So looking on, let's move along. So they're still giving Paul a bad report. He says in verse 20, look at Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now notice this phrase, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, the law shows me that I am sinful. That I got issues. I'm whacked out, as we would say today.
Amen.
I got some stuff that's not right. I got some issues that are not going to line up on the day of judgment. And God would have to, if he judged me by the law, my mouth is stopped and I'm condemned.
Yeah.
See, so that's what the law was supposed to do. As he told the Galatians, the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. It shows us that we need something else in order to be right with God. We're not able to be right on our own. Now, he was starting that argument there, and then he took a few sidetracks, as we mentioned, going on through the successive chapters. It brought us up to 10. And then he came back to the argument in chapter 10. And he says, my brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel in verse 1 is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Remember, we talked about this last week. They were zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. See? They were not looking at what the word said. So now Paul brought up evidence out of the word to show the Jews the reason why this is true. And this is what I want you to see here today. This is why we looked at that Deuteronomy. My brother read a few more verses there, but that's okay, because what I want you to see is that all through the Old Testament you can see that Israel does not meet the standard of God all the way through. And it's constantly written there. It's published in the Word all the way from Genesis clear on up to Malachi.
That's right.
But Deuteronomy was Moses' last writing. By definition, the word Deuteronomy is a two-part word. It's deutero, which means two. Like we sing a duet, that's two people singing. And then it's namas, it's law. It's the second law. And this would be the first law being Leviticus that was given. And so this is the last book Moses wrote in the book of the law. And so it's the second law, Deuteronomos in the Greek, which is Deuteronomy in English. Okay, and I say that because it's written after 40 years of sojourning with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And they were supposed to be going to 11 days journey to cross the Jordan into the promised land. But this is 40 years later, written by Moses, the second law, if you will. And he still says they have a record of condemnation, because it says in chapter 30 verse 10, if thou shalt hearken, he's giving them the proposition, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, see that? And if you do not turn, he says, if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, he says, basically you want to be fully devoted to God and what he said, either that, he says, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. Now, you know, a lot of times we like to say, oh, the word of God is so hard, we can't get it. We want to make excuses why we don't do what God said. Oh, that was so lofty, I didn't understand it. Oh, the preacher was preaching over my head. He said stuff that I didn't quite get. I wasn't feeling it. You know, and all of that. So they were doing Moses this way. We always want to look for loopholes to get out of what God said in many cases. And so we see it here. He said, it is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up to heaven and get it and bring it down for us. See, these are the kind of things people say. Or who shall descend into the deep or into the sea?
Yeah.
You know, we think it's somewhere way out of our reach what we need to do to be right with God.
Yep.
But he said the word is nigh thee. That means close to you. Even in your mouth and in your heart, he says. And it's the word of faith, Paul says here in the New Testament, that we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth. Now, this is where he got that from, out of this background of Deuteronomy chapter 30. He says, see, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil. That's verse 15 in Deuteronomy 30. Mm-hmm. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So the law was based on human works. So the conflict that we have today, and has always been ever since the Garden of Eden, is salvation by works or is it by grace?
Mm-hmm.
And the answer has always been, it's never been by works. And I want you to understand that. And so God's righteousness has always been a free gift. When Adam and Eve sinned, you know what happened there? They went and covered themselves with the works of their own hands.
Mm-hmm.
But God slayed an animal, showed them this is not acceptable.
Yeah.
Genesis 3:21 says, the Lord God made coats of skins and covered them. I want to save you, but it can't be on your terms.
Mm-hmm.
It's got to be on my terms.
Yeah.
Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin.
Yeah.
See? And the wages for sin is death.
Yeah.
So he was teaching Romans 6:23 and Genesis 3:21. If you look at it that way, he was showing them, you can't cover yourself. The stuff you do won't make you right with me. I love you and I want to cover you, but it requires death and the shedding of blood for the remission of your sin. And so he started the sacrificial system right there in Genesis 3 when the very first transgression had been committed. The very first law had been broken. Adam only had one law. And he broke the only law he had.
Yeah.
And so righteousness has never been by works. That's what we have to see. The Bible teaches and the book of the law teaches that righteousness has never been by works. It's always necessary to submit yourself to God's righteousness.
That's right.
See, and so through the years, some people got saved back in those days, but many people didn't get saved, and it's the same problem we have today. A lot of people think that they can do something to make themselves right with God.
Hmm.
All of the so-called religions in all the world are works righteousness systems.
Yes, they are.
Everyone, except Christianity.
See.
So therefore, there are two religions, just like Jesus said. Now, somebody will tell you there are 2 million religions, and they all lead to God. That's the kind of stuff we hear in our culture today. Jesus said there are two, and only one leads to God.
That's right.
He says that broad is the way and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be who go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it.
Mm-hmm.
See, because people think all these things will get you to God.
Yeah.
The truth of the matter is God's righteousness was displayed when God gave his son to be crucified on the cross. He was ending the sacrificial system once and for all.
Yeah.
He came himself, took up a body of flesh after it had been predicted in the law and the prophets for generations, all the way back through, we could say it was before the days of Moses. Keep in mind what Moses writes in Genesis, it was before his time.
Mm-hmm.
I always call it retroactive prophecy because he went back and wrote about stuff that he was not there to witness it. God told him how he created the earth and how he destroyed the earth with a flood.
Amen.
How he delivered Noah and his family. How the Gentiles were divided in the world. How they he built up a tower and tried to worship the host of heaven. How he confounded their tongues, scattered them all over the world. How he sanctified Abraham and gave him a seed who did not have one.
Mm-hmm.
Called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Told him, get thee out of thy country and away from thy kindred and out of thy father's house.
Yes,
come into a land that I'll show you and I'll bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing.
Yeah.
The Bible says in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God.
Right.
And it was counted to him for righteousness.
Right.
So when he believed God, he was submitting to God's righteousness. And God declared him just. Not that he did anything that impress God, although his actions did show I believe God, because God told me to do something, and I'm doing it.
Yes.
I'm getting out of my country.
Yes.
I'm packing up everything. I'm leaving my inheritance. I'm coming into my out of my father's house. Mm-hmm. Whatever I would have got from him when he died, I'm abandoning that.
Yeah.
I'm going on.
Yeah.
Because God said, go, get up, and move.
That's it.
And so Abraham showed that he believed God by obedience.
That's right.
See? Now, his obedience didn't make him right.
Mm-hmm.
What made him right is your faith.
Yes.
When you believe God, that's what makes you right.
Come on.
When you trust God and you move on what he says.
Amen.
You don't say, I trust you and I'm going to sit right here in Ur of the Chaldees. And when my father dies, I'll get the money. Then I'll go.
Yeah.
No, God said, get thee out.
Yeah.
Right now.
Amen.
You know what? Abraham started to pack up. He believed God. He got on the move. And he didn't go back there. You know what else is beautiful about Abraham? God told him, get out. He never went back. He sent Eliezer to go back and get a wife for his son. You go back. I'm not going.
Yes.
I'm sending somebody back because God told me, get out.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have that kind of conviction when God has told you something? I'm getting away from it. I'm going to leave it alone. I'm never going back again.
Yes.
You know, think about it. God wants to set you free from some things.
Yes, he does.
And he's telling you what to do. And if you just listen to him and obey him, you're going to see he's going to keep his part.
Yes, he will.
He's going to keep it. You can I guarantee you that. That's something you learn. When God tells you something, you get moved.
Yes.
Don't waste any time trying to figure it out.
That's it.
Another time we see it with Abraham. He told him, take your son, that one I just gave you after 25 years, your only son, take him up there and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. That don't make sense. Take my son that you gave me after all this time and put him on the altar and offer him as a burnt offering.
Yes.
That don't make sense to me. But he was thinking in his mind, the writer to the Hebrews says, that if I do this, God's going to have to raise him from the dead to keep his word. That's exactly what I wanted you to see. And he took him, Isaac, up there, and Isaac said, Father, I see the wood and I see the knife. Where is the lamb? And he said, God will provide himself a lamb. Do you remember that? And so Abraham walked it by faith, and he did exactly what God said. Even though it didn't make sense to him, he raised the knife. God stopped him. So that's just what I wanted you to see, because he brought you to the very spot where, when the fullness of time would come, my own son would be offered as a sacrifice right here, and I'm not going to stop the wrath from falling on him. But for you, there's a ram in the bush. Go offer that substitute, just like he started with Adam all the way back in Genesis 3:21. So he provided a ram to substitute for Abraham's son. But then Paul told us in Romans 8 that he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?
Amen.
If he gave us his son, which is his absolute best, why won't he give you something less?
Come on.
Is there anything less that you need than Jesus Christ?
Wow.
You know what? Everything we need is less than Jesus Christ. There isn't anything you need that's more than Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God gave Jesus Christ to save you.
Come on.
So what is he going to hold back from you to keep you saved? Or to hold back from you to keep you from moving forward? I already gave you my best. It's like if I give you all the gold in Fort Knox and then you have a problem asking me for a glass of ice water, well, come on. You know, certainly I want you to have ice water. You know, if you ask me for anything, I've given you all the gold in Fort Knox. What else do you need? You know, if you just need a house, that's easy. That's a small thing. Because I already didn't gave you all the gold in Fort Knox. You know, if I ask you for, if you ask me for anything, you can't name anything that's worth more than Jesus Christ. And so I've given you my son already. If you trust and believe in him, basically I've given you my very best already. When I started my relationship with you, it started off with me giving you my best. Now what else do you need? What else is it that you need?
Yes.
Do you think I'm going to stop you from getting something that's less than my son? If I already gave you the best, I'll give you the rest. So when we submit to God's righteousness, what happens is God declares us clean in his sight. It's not that we are clean, and we always talk about that forensic side of salvation. Mm-hmm. Those who trust and believe in Jesus Christ are trusting in God's works,
mm-hmm.
not their own works. Because the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his great mercy mm-hmm. that he poured out richly upon us.
Yeah.
Now notice what Paul says as we look into this argument here. Mm-hmm. The Jews went about, as he said in the beginning of 10, he says, but I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, because they don't have the real knowledge, the knowledge of God. We have a lot of people like that today. They have some kind of knowledge,
yeah.
and they think that it's all that they can tell you all kinds of stuff and predict that the earth is 1 million years old or 6 million. They don't even agree with each other. One of them says 1 million, the other one says 6 million, and one of them says 14 million, and who do we know, and how can we believe that kind of knowledge?
Yes.
And the Bible says that God created the earth in 6 days. Very simple. And you need more faith to believe in millions of years than you do in 6 days.
All right.
That's easier to believe. You know what? We have a week now. Where did it come from? Why do we still work in 7-day periods? That's still going on now. God started it. It's going on now. Somebody's wrong here. Come on, millions of years. You know, and what I'm challenging you to do is believe God.
That's it.
Come on. Believe what he said.
Yeah.
Don't get wrapped up in the hogwash of the world.
Yes.
Because you got people not even hitting 100 years old. Y'all know I like to say that. Mm-hmm. And they're going to tell you what happened millions of years ago. And we said this on Wednesday night at the midweek Bible study, and they have a box that they need to look forward to. We call it a casket.
Yeah.
So what y'all going to do when you get in the casket?
Mm-hmm.
That's what we ask. And how are you going to get out?
All right.
Your philosophy of millions of years, is that going to get you out?
No way.
Does that make it better? It really doesn't. But the one we trust and listen to is he who died, was in the grave 3 days and nights, defeated death, got out of the box, if you will. He was never in a casket, but we know he was wrapped in swaddling clothes at his birth, but he was wrapped in a burial shroud at his death.
Yes.
100 pounds of aloes and spices, and they put him in a borrowed tomb for 3 days and nights. And then he got up out of the grave with all authority and all power after 3 days and nights. Defeated death in the grave to the point that the calendar is configured around him that is 2014 years since he was born. That's not true of any of these folks. Darwin, you cannot take that one. I don't care who you are. You don't have a credential like that on your record.
No way.
But Jesus Christ is the center of time, and it would behoove us to believe God.
Yeah.
Now, what does it mean to submit to God's righteousness? It means believe what God has said.
Yeah.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, Proverbs 3:5 says.
Yeah.
And lean not to your own understanding. We say, well, I don't understand how that works. You don't have to. Just trust in the Lord with all your heart.
Yeah.
Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. That's exactly what Abraham did. He trusted what God said with all his heart. He walked away. How you know it was with all his heart? Because I left whatever it was that I thought might have helped me on earth. I said, forget it. I'm leaving it. Going away. Because why? Because God said, go. Get thee out. Get out of there. Get away from your kindred. Don't depend on anything you might have had. You know how sometimes you get in a fix. Maybe your cousin or your sister or your brother or somebody might help you. He said, get away from them.
Get away from
all your help comes from the Lord.
Right.
See, understand that. And he had to trust in the Lord.
Yeah.
I'm going away where I don't have anybody I can call. We don't even have AT&T back in his days where I can call home. E.T. was nowhere to be found to phone home. You see, but he had to get out and go into a land where he had no support.
Right.
You get away from all your support. Why? Because I want you to trust me with all your heart.
Yeah.
Lean on me if you got a situation in your life. If you need some help, call on me.
Yeah.
And that's what Abraham did. He built an altar and called upon the Lord. Because he didn't have Uncle Joe he could go talk to.
Right.
The Bible says Lot went with him. That was his nephew. But Lot went. He didn't. He said, I'm going. And Lot decided he'd go too.
Yeah.
You see. But God didn't rebuke him about that, because Lot went on his own and came with Abraham. And he became a little bit troublesome there when he tried to. We know about that. We ain't talking about that though. Yeah. But But Lot even was saved, the Bible says, as wretched as his life was, God saved him. There's some overflow that's in your life. This is what I want you to know. When you trust God and God is blessing you, everybody around you is subject to get a blessing. See, that's what he talks about in Corinthians when he says if you have an unbelieving spouse, that stay with him if he wants to stay with you, or stay with her if she wants to stay with you, because God will bless in that situation because you are faithful. Because you trust in his word. Because you lean and depend on him. There's going to be some overflow grace and blessing coming out of your life to spill over on those folks who don't believe, that's in your household. So you hang on in there. You know, and don't let it be you walk and trust God to be your supply, and God will take you through. So I want you to see here, keeping the law means I got to do everything. James 2:10 says that he who is guilty in one point of the law is guilty of the whole law. In other words, you break one point and God throws the book at you. So all you got to do is transgress one thing that God said, and that's all Adam ever did, right? He only had one law. When he transgressed it, that was it. He went into sin, he was condemned, and the sentence of death was pronounced upon him. But you see now, God said, as we look here, that when Adam was saved, let me add this before we move along. Adam was saved by grace. He didn't keep the law. He broke the law, and God's mercy was poured out on him, and God covered him with a sacrifice. So it was by grace that he was saved. So every salvation that we have a record of has always been by grace, through the whole word. And that's what's revealed in the New Testament that had been concealed in the Old Testament. When Paul talked about that, you know, we looked at Ephesians 3. We won't go there today, but it says this as we look at our immediate text here in Romans 10. The Jews were ignorant, it said in verse 3 of Romans 10, of God's righteousness, and they were going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves, you see that, unto the righteousness of God. So that's why I wanted to talk to you today about submitting to God's righteousness. See, we can try to establish our own, and when you do that, you know what you're going to do? You're going to be frustrated.
Yes, you will.
Because you're going to find out you come up short.
Amen.
I'll speak for myself. The room got quiet.
Come on.
When I evaluate myself, I always find out you can't make it by your works. You've been saved a long time and you still don't do everything right.
Amen.
You still have stuff you say and things you think and activity that goes on in your mind is not godly. So how are you going to ever be saved? You know what, the devil likes to use that kind of thing against you. If you don't understand God's righteousness, that God gives it to you as a free gift, you know what, you could check Israel's record. They never had anybody that was spotless and without a blemish. The closest thing we have to it is Joseph when he was down in Egypt, you see. But we find out he was still subjected to death and asked to have his bones carried up out of Egypt into the promised land because he was looking forward to the future promises that God had made. You see, and so, but none of them at all, as we see, whether it be Abraham, whoever you name, were able to say that I presented myself to God on the basis of good works. And no one ever really tried except those who, like these Pharisees and Sadducees, they thought that we can keep the law and all of that. And really what they wanted was the praise of men. And they really misunderstood the person of God. That God is absolutely holy. And if you're not absolutely holy, you have a problem unless he excuses you. You see? And so the righteousness of God is like the Pharisee and the tax collector that went up to pray, that we're told about in the Gospel of Luke. The Pharisee said, "Oh, thank you, God." He went and lifted his hands and "I pay tithes of all that I receive, and I keep your law." And he was standing there talking about all of how good he did everything. And then Jesus said, but there was an old tax collector over in the corner beating on his breast saying, "God have mercy." He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He had the right attitude. He understood, I don't have what it takes. And God, if you don't have mercy, I'm going to be in trouble. That's the difference.
Amen.
One of them thought, "Oh, I'm keeping the law and you ought to accept me and look how nice I am. I tithe and I do all these things." Well, that's not what makes you right with God. God has to forgive you. Jesus said that the tax collector went down to his house justified. Because he had the right idea of who God is. That God is holy, and I know I have not done everything you require.
Yes.
And he was justified by his faith. David says, the blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, that he will not impute sin to your account.
Yes.
See, in other words, God knows we have sinned, but if he imputes righteousness to your account, whoa, we are blessed about that. We ought to be thankful about that. So the demands of the holy law of God are completely righteous and binding upon all mankind, requiring total and absolute perfection from anyone who desires to be acceptable to God. And there was never anyone at any time who has ever kept the law in this manner, and thus it has always been required that there must be a sacrifice. We saw that all the way in Genesis 3:21, to provide a covering or an atonement for the guilty violator of the law of God to expiate or forgive their sin in the sight of God. God set that up because it was a picture of the cross.
Yes.
All the way from Genesis, the first sin, a picture of the cross of Christ. A foreshadowing of Jesus Christ crucified.
Yes.
See, to Adam and Eve. Then we see it over and over and over. If you start looking in your Bible, you're going to see over and over that God shows you guilty people who he forgave.
Mm-hmm.
And they were just because they understood who God is. That he is holy. Now, you know what? And don't do like they did Paul. That's why I read that Romans 3 over there. The first thing people say is, well, you're telling people they can do anything. No, we're not. You know what? God hates sin.
Yes, he does.
Think about that. With his son hanging on a cross, lifted up between heaven and earth, only person who didn't break his law, up there lifted up, high on the cross, having been abused by mankind,
yes.
Abused by Satan.
Yes.
And up there being, and God even forsook him himself because of the ugliness of the fact that he was bearing my sin and yours.
Yes.
So if you can look at the cross and you think sin is okay, you need to look at the cross again.
Amen.
Take another look.
That's right.
Amen.
Take another look. See God's son, holy, spotless, without a blemish, lifted up high.
Yes.
Crucified, bleeding from many wounds,
yes.
Totally innocent, absolutely innocent,
yes.
Dying there for your sin.
Yes.
And if you can say, oh, sin's okay, you need to look at the cross.
Come on.
Take another look at the cross.
Yeah. All right.
Yes.
And see God's son hanging there, bleeding from many wounds, taking all of that abuse, slander, rejection, everything that was just awful. The fact that he took it and he didn't deserve it. So it was not until Jesus the Messiah came to earth that there was anyone who was human who was ever able to meet all the requirements of God's holy law. It's the only time it ever happened. That's why it says in Isaiah 53 that by his sacrifice shall my righteous servant justify many,
mm-hmm.
for he shall bear their iniquities.
Yes.
See, and that's the only time God was ever satisfied was when his own son, who was without a spot,
yes.
was willing to bear the load for my sin,
my God.
And for yours.
Yes, amen.
See, so don't disregard the cross.
Mm-hmm.
The writer to the Hebrews says to do that is to trodden underfoot the Son of God,
yes.
and count the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing,
yes.
and to do despite to the spirit,
yes.
of grace.
Yes.
You see, don't ever want to do that. Don't trample over the cross.
Amen.
Understand that Christ, the Bible says, is the end or the fulfillment,
mm-hmm.
of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes.
Yes. Yes.
God established that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For the law of righteousness is to everyone who believes.
Uh-huh.
Jesus satisfied God completely,
yes.
by keeping the law, and so that he can give us grace rather than what we deserve.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
Amen. So you can't say he doesn't love you.
Yes.
No matter who you are, he loves you.
Uh-huh. Yes, he does.
You know, think about the cross when you think about, does he love me?
Mm-hmm.
And what the devil and a lot of voices in your head, your own flesh may say, oh, God couldn't love me.
Mm-hmm.
Think about the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Put Jesus in your mind, what God did for you. He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son.
Amen.
That whosoever believes in him, that's God's rule for the whole world and for all of time.
Yes.
You know, I think we're coming down to close to the end of time. And I'm not predicting when it will be, because the Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour. But look at the corrupted state, particularly in our country, that we're getting into.
Yes.
The stuff we're saying is okay, that God has said no. It breaks God's heart when he sees fornication, when he sees adultery, when he sees wickedness of every stripe. People legalizing sin in the world. God's heart is broken. So don't ever think sin is okay. It's not. There's nothing okay about sin. Because Jesus was crucified to take away our sin, take away our guilt, take away our shame. And he does that so I can dwell in you. Now that that breach that Adam created between him and God can be fixed. It was fixed at the cross for whoever believes in him.
That's right.
And now I can dwell in you because you trust my son.
That's my Lord. That's
it. And I can get in you and show you how to straighten out the mess that's in your life.
Yeah.
I can show you how to get the sin out of your life. I can show you how to walk holy before me.
Yeah.
And the closest we will ever approach to holiness is when we're filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And we walk by faith and not by sight.
Okay.
Start to trust God in everything. Call him into your life in every situation.
Amen.
Let him in your bedroom.
Yeah.
Let him in your closet.
Yeah.
Let him in your bank account.
Yeah.
Let him in everything in your life. And let him fix it and rebuild you and make you the man or woman he wants you to be.
Wow.
Adam was the federal representative of the human family who only had one law to keep, which he broke.
Mm-hmm.
Thus he mortgaged the souls of all his descendants into the dilemma of sin and separation from God. Thus it took Jesus Christ, the last Adam, to redeem, or to buy back, is what redeem means, the debt of Adam, by personally fulfilling God's holy law as well as being himself the ultimate sacrifice, and thus accomplish reconciliation for believers, whether Jew or Gentile, from the wrath of God. Sometimes people who aren't saved want to know, what do I need to be saved? What am I being saved from?
Come on.
Well, I want to let you know the judgment of God is going to be released.
Yes, it is.
Right now we see the peace of God.
Yes.
And the reason we see it is because God is satisfied.
Mm-hmm.
God is satisfied. You know what he was satisfied when Jesus was crucified.
Amen.
When Jesus was crucified, God was satisfied.
Amen.
Understand that.
Yeah.
So he's not content with all of the sin going on, but it's not his desire that any would perish.
Yes.
But that all would come to repentance. God wants every person born, every descendant of Adam, to be saved.
Yes.
But they won't, he won't do it against your will.
That's right. Amen.
He will not do it against your will.
Amen.
He wants you to submit yourself to his righteousness.
Amen.
And that's the righteousness he gives you by faith.
Yes.
In his son, Jesus Christ. Not just any old faith. People like to twist what faith means. Now, in the Bible's clear, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. How do we know these things are true? Well, God has configured the whole world around Jesus.
Yeah.
That's like, amen.
Now, you might hear somebody talking about Buddha or all of them. Where's your glory, Buddha?
Right.
Come on.
The world is configured around Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
It's 2014, 2014
That's
years
glory.
Since his birth. We calculate history B.C. before Christ.
Yes.
No one else has such a prestigious position
in all
of the world.
Right.
So why should you trust them?
Hmm.
A week is still a week. It started in Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I guarantee you, when we leave out of here, it'll still be 7 days in a week.
Amen.
Why do you think the rest of what God said is not true?
Come on, come on.
How did there get to be millions of years? And God said there was 6 days I created the world.
Yes.
And I rested on the seventh day. Didn't take millions of years.
That's right.
It took 6 days.
Right.
He says there'll be seed time and harvest, Genesis 8:22. Cold and heat, summer and winter shall not cease as long as the earth remains. They tell us there's global warming and we're gonna burn up. It's gonna burn up, and there's gonna be some more than that.
Amen, amen.
That's what you're talking about. You wait
well,
you don't see global warming.
Oh,
people
well.
Don't not believe in it.
Amen.
Be some global warming.
Come on.
So the Bible says the earth and its work shall be burned up.
Mm-hmm.
It says that. So the global warming hasn't started yet.
Mm-hmm.
And you have time to get out before it does.
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah.
Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God has raised him from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
If you will confess with your mouth, that's what that text says.
That's it.
Yes.
Jesus Christ is Lord and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You shall be saved.
You shall be saved.
You can be saved from the destruction and the wrath of God.
Mm-hmm.
God would rather bless you, fill you with his spirit, and use you as an impetus to reach some of the other people who are not saved.
Mm-hmm.
Because he is delaying his coming, because he said this gospel, the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end shall come. So you and I who are here today, we have work to do.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And I'm happy about it myself.
Amen.
We got work to do. There's think of all the people
right.
You know.
And to me, I'm kind of like Paul. He says his heart was so broken over the people he knows that were Israelites who were not saved.
Mm.
How many people do you know? It doesn't make any difference. We've already seen that in the Word, whether you're Jew or Gentile.
Right.
How many people do you know in your life who aren't saved? How many folks at your job? Is your heart broken over it? Or sometimes I think we get like those sons of thunder, burn them up, Lord. Just make them fire. You know, but Jesus said, no, we're not of that kind of spirit.
That's right.
You know, we need to be the right kind of people.
That's right.
Amen.
We need to be compassionate and merciful. Yes. Like
that. Yes.
And call on them to come to Christ. And live that holy life that he's building in
that's
us.
Right. That's right.
Yeah.
Be a good witness.
The holy life.
Example,
yes.
You know, as we walk in the world. And allow God to get into all the secret places of our life. He's there anyway, whether you want him there or not. He already knows what's happening in the closet and all those different places where we're trying to tuck stuff away. He knows.
Mm-hmm. He knows.
You know, let him in there, though. And call
amen,
him
amen.
And talk to him.
Amen. That's glory.
So he can clean it up. Mm-hmm. And he'll do it. He'll be happy to do it.
Yes, he will.
You know, mm-hmm. And we're here to support you because nobody in this room can say, I don't have some issues.
That's glory. That's glory.
There's no one here or anywhere, not just in here. You know, mm-hmm. There's no one anywhere.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen.
You know, but in the church, we say the truth about it. We're not in here acting like we're all adding a bag of chips. That's what
right.
made the Pharisees
mm-hmm.
Disgusting to God.
Mm-hmm.
They walk around and all that.
Come on,
sir. Look down on other people.
Yes.
Act like, you know, you're not worthy to touch the dirt on my shoe.
Mm-hmm.
Get back. And they had all of them. They thought they were all that.
Mm-hmm.
That's what religion does for you.
Yes.
But salvation lets you know that God understands exactly the way we are, and he loves us anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And he will release us from the death and penalty of our sin because he has a righteousness that he would like you to submit to, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ.
Jesus.
The doors of the church are open.
Mm.
We're accepting a member by letter, a candidate for baptism or Christian experience. You can come at this time any way you are, however you are. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him come.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Amen. So come at this time. We would be happy to accept you. We need you to help us.
Mm-hmm.
And we'd like you to help us to export the gospel from this place.
Lord.
Amen. We can see the Lord is at work here at St. Timothy.
Yes.
And we love him for his word. We love him for his spirit.
Yes, we do.
And we love him for all that he does for us. Amen.
Amen.
So if you want to come and join us today, feel free. The floor is open for you to come right now.
Glory.
Amen.
Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Just now. Just now. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Just now.
He is calling.
He is calling. He is calling.
God command, we see that there are none, but yet there is room. Amen. Oh yeah. Well, we would like at this time to announce we have one person who joined us last week in the pastor study that did not come forward. We'd like to have him come forward at this time. Amen.
Amen.
So,
amen.
Someone you know, hopefully.
Amen.
Say anything to the church at all?
Amen. Amen.
Hey, stay here. We want to offer you a right hand of fellowship. This is Pastor Hamilton's grandson.
Amen.
You don't know. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
So we extend to you the right hand of fellowship, all rights and privileges. Amen. We thank God for you. Amen.
Fellowship.